Christian word crimes is fellowship. If you've been tracking with us, attending for a number of Sundays through the last year, we've been doing a very different kind of sermon series for the last year. Really intense Bible study where we go through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah before that 1 Corinthians, and we really dig in to the language and the history and the context and try and discern what that means then and what it means for us now. We're doing something quite different, quite a bit lighter this summer. It's inspired by a few interesting sources. One, Weird Al Yankovic's song, Word Crimes, which some of you may have seen or heard. And it's inspired by another video that I saw, I'll talk about that in a minute, called Shoot Christians Say. In other words, just things that Christians say that people on the outside, or even for Christians who listen in, go, what, really? What? Why do we say those words in those ways without thinking about them? And inspired by the slide that was just up before from The Princess Bride, where Inigo Montoya says to this one guy at one point, you keep using that word. I don't think that word means what you think it means. And so today's word is fellowship, which is a word that gets tossed around lots. I just used it a whole bunch. Heather used it in her prayer, and I didn't prompt her to do that. We use the word fellowship in the church. I don't hear that word very often outside the church. So here's my question, a little interactive stuff, since it's summer and you can just shout out your answers. Use the word fellowship in a sentence, the way you've heard it used or the way you've used it yourself. Anybody want to just sort of volunteer to use the word fellowship in a sentence? We're getting together for fun, food, and fellowship. That's right. Awesome. Okay? Anything else? The Lord, the Fellowship of the Rings. Yeah, exactly. That you would hear that outside of church. Lord of the Rings, Fellowship of the Rings. Yeah. See, you don't even know how to use the word in a sentence, though, do you? Yeah, you're. What is a Fellowship of the Rings? We got a wedding coming up next weekend. I don't know if that's a Fellowship of the Ring or what, but something going on there. Any other ways that we use the word fellowship? Lots of fellowship in Bible study. Yeah. Sometimes I've heard it, I'm just going to, you know, prompt you. We talk about a fellowship time. So we had a greeting time, you know, a little while ago, and sometimes we'll stay, why don't you stay after the service for a time of fellowship? And some churches, in fact, it might even be this church, based on some of the surveys, the results we got back from about a building thing, we might say in our new sanctuary a couple of years from now, why don't you stay for a time of fellowship in the fellowship hall, you know, over here. Some churches will talk about that. I'm not even sure I could say all that. He said something about a period of study, something, something after in medicine. Ah, okay. A fellowship. There's also, the fellowship is used also in academic settings and something, you know, I don't even know how, but, so I don't know how they use the word there. I know how we use the word here a little bit, and here's where I first kind of twigged. This is kind of weird. My son Andrew in Toronto, my daughter tells me this story. They were hanging out. They'd had breakfast. One of his friends is a pastor's kid like himself. The other friends are just not from church backgrounds, wouldn't call themselves Christians at all. And they just had a really cool breakfast together. Lots of fun, visiting, laughter. And afterwards, my son, I don't know where he gets his sense of humor, turns and says, well, that was just a sweet time of fellowship. And his friends are like, what? And his pastor's kid friend just cracked up laughing, and they went off talking about all the funny things that, you know, we say. Well, so based on how we've used the word fellowship in church, fellowship hall, time of fellowship, fun, food, fellowship, what does it mean? The way we use the word, what does fellowship mean? Anybody want to take a stab at that? Yep.
Two fellows in one ship.
Two fellows in one ship. Yeah, yeah. Just you're in the same space together. Yeah. Camaraderie. Yeah, sort of friendship. Just connection. Anything else? Yeah. Building relationships. Yeah. Why don't you stay after the service in the place where we build relationships and spend some time building relationships? Two or three or four people in the same ship. And building friendships, connecting. And that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. I would call that, though, just the most basic scratching the surface level of what fellowship means in the Bible. And I think it's a bit of a word crime, the way we use the word fellowship. Because it sort of, like we do with so many words, we actually reduce them to the least and the simplest, as opposed to really using words in a way that brings out the deepest and the best. And I mean, you can think about that with all kinds of words. I mean, the word love, we have destroyed the word love. You know, because I love my wife and I love pizza. We could probably come up with some different words. The word church is a rich and a deep, meaningful word. And we just mean the place or the service, and that's not what it is. In fact, to use the word properly, it sounds really artificial to me, but I should say, church, I have a message for you. Or church, you should do this. We all here are the church, and I won't do that because it feels too weird. But and fellowship, what it means in Scripture and the way it's used in Scripture is a much deeper, more meaningful word. And we want to talk about that. So instead of looking at one passage intently, we're going to look at one word in the Bible and kind of what it means, how it's used, and then try to apply that to ourselves today. So, the reason we're doing this is not just because it's sort of fun to make fun of ourselves and the way we use language. It's because the way we use language actually makes a difference. It changes the way we think and the way we act and all of those things. So, fellowship really matters. Fellowship is a really important thing. And I want to talk briefly about that. Fellowship really matters to God. As you look through Scripture, we'll look at a couple of passages in a minute, but I mean, if you know much about the Bible, you know that God actually commands it. Some of the passages that talk about fellowship, of this kind of deeper connecting with each other, are all the one another passages in Scripture. And God commands that you need to love one another and serve one another and bless one another and rebuke one another and encourage all these things, all these one another's. There's over 40 of them. The Bible commands us to be in relationship with each other, and it commands us how we are to love one another. And God is not subtle about it in Scripture, that when you come to Him, you also come into His family, and you are to be in relationship with other believers. So God commands it. It matters. Let me just jump back. Jesus, when talked about commandments and so on, really simplified things to love God and love your neighbor. And then at one point he added one. He said, I'm giving you a new commandment. Pretty audacious for somebody to come along and say, let me give you a new commandment. And that commandment was love one another. Really important to God. Second thing is that fellowship, the real meaning of it, whether we use that word or whether we use the word community or intimacy or something, is really important to us. We crave it. We long for this deeper connection with people. And that comes up even just in TV shows. I mean, for years ago, it was the show Cheers, a place where everybody knows your name. This weird set of misfits or people from all different walks of life, but when they come together, they accept each other, they encourage each other, they kibitz with each other, they tease each other, but they stick with each other. Or a little later, it was a show like Friends. Or now it would be a show that I watch every now and then with my kids called Big Bang Theory, you know, The Fellowship of the Nerds. There was even a show for a while that we watched called Community. That's what it was called. So we crave it. And when people talk about their church experience, including many of us here this morning, sometimes the thing that we complain about or that bothers us is we say, I go every Sunday, but I don't feel connected. I don't feel like I have, you know, I stay for the fellowship time, but I don't really feel like I've got anything deeper and more meaningful. It seems superficial. And we long for that. This is an interesting thing. I've read this many times, but us here are the most electronically, digitally connected people in the history of the world. And yet at the same time, most people say we feel the most disconnected relationally and personally. We long for that. We're wired for that. We're made for that. We're made in God's image, and we could get into some, I could sermonize about how God is in community in the Trinity, and we're made in his image, and we need and we long for that kind of community. But here's the other thing, is that our fellowship is actually really, really important to other people. It's really important to people outside of the faith. In fact, Jesus said, they will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. Another way of saying is by your fellowship, by your community, by your the way you are connected to each other. Paul at one point said, you can have everything. You can have the best preaching and the best singing and all kinds of miracles and power and the best building. But if you don't have love, you got nothing. And I think a big part of that love is love for one another. If you have all this stuff, but you have people look at you and they say, they don't even seem to like each other. There's nothing that's attractive about that. We know this in our lives. We know that, you know, beyond all of sort of evidence or factual or doctrinal or whatever, the way we love each other makes a huge difference in terms of our effectiveness and our witness. Years ago, I heard the story of a couple probably about the same age as my wife and I, whose son went off to the big city, and they were concerned about him getting involved in a church and so on, and he did, and they were happy, but the church that he got involved in was, you know, one of those terrible liberal churches. And so they went out for a visit, and they were kind of maybe hoping to talk him into going to a more proper conservative church that had the same doctrinal points that they did and so on. But as they spent not just the Sunday morning, but even the week with their son, they were blown away by how the people in this church loved their son and loved one another and were connected in really meaningful ways that they didn't even experience back in their nice conservative home in their small town. And they came away going, we don't understand all the theology or agree with it, but there is something special about that church and the community and the connection that goes beyond doctrine. There's something about the way we're made. It's important to us. It's important to our witness. It's important to God. And so I would just add that it's really important to our church. And so I'm going to put on the screen our mission, vision, value statement, which probably has too many words. Just look at the circles. There's three circles. There's three things that we say as a church if we're going to help people become dynamic Jesus followers that we do. Just three. We're going to help people to love God. We're going to help people to love their neighbors, and we're going to help people love one another. That whole in community together thing, that's just the fellowship circle. We need to help people experience fellowship in the truest, deepest sense of the word. So, what is the word fellowship? Where does that word fellowship come from? I'm going to say in the New Testament, because in the Old Testament there's a different word, and I don't know what it is. It has to do with fellowship offerings, which has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. In the New Testament, there's one word that comes up. It's the root word. It gets the root gets some different things added onto it from time to time. But the basic word is fellowship. The basic word is koinonia. The word for fellowship in Greek is koinonia. And what it means, you know, if we just did a word-for-word translation as best you can in English and Greek, it means to do with having in common or sharing in. Now, that's basically what it means, but how is it used in the Bible? The way it's used in the Bible might surprise some of us, because I think the way we just talked about it being used and the way I think about it is we just have this thing in common and we have this connection and we have this sharing in with just with each other, you know, we're in the same ship, we're in the same boat. That's not the only way it's used in Scripture. In fact, that's not the first and primary way it's used in Scripture. The first and primary way it's used in Scripture is our close connection with Christ or with God. So in 1 John 1, the passage that Carl read, it talks about our fellowship is with the Father and His Son in Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say, and if you walk in the light, then if you have that fellowship, then you have fellowship with one another. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says that you were called into the fellowship of Jesus. There is this amazing connection, kind of even community, that we have with God. And that's a radical, mind-blowing thing when you start to think about it. It was certainly mind-blowing and radical when Jesus started saying these things, and then when the writers of the different epistles started writing these things, because that was not the way it was before Jesus. There's a big gap between you and God. Now, the other thing about that is that this connection, this relationship, this deep relationship we have with Jesus isn't just this feel-good thing. Man, I'm just, you know, I have this relationship with Jesus. It's actually also connected to this whole thing about Jesus' sacrifice and his suffering. Philippians 3:10, and there's a few other verses that say the same kinds of things, talks us about how we need to share in Jesus' sufferings. That was not for effect. I don't know. We share in Jesus' sufferings. Other passages talk about share in his blood that was shed, in his body that was broken. Become like him in his death. There is a sharing. If we're followers, there is a fellowship in Christ's sufferings and sacrifice. And then because of our fellowship with Jesus, then we are to have a close connection as brothers and sisters. Acts 2:24, the passage that was read, talks about after saying they devoted themselves to fellowship, it then says all the believers were together and had everything in common in fellowship. Now, the interesting thing about that is that we all want the experience of that deep fellowship, but we don't want to have everything in common. And we don't want to hang out with each other all the time. And we don't want to do some of the other things that it talks about in Acts 2:42. We want the feeling. We want to skim that off the top, but we don't want to necessarily do what they did in order to experience that. And again, this whole idea of this fellowship, this deep connection that they had with each other, isn't just, man, this feels awesome. Acts 2:45, the very next verses, talks about them selling property and possessions and giving to people in need. Romans 15:26 uses the same root Greek word, koine, to talk about how these people were pleased to make a contribution, koinonia, for the poor among the saints. This sharing in, this in common, means that we don't just have this in common, but we share. We sacrifice for each other. Sometimes it hurts. So koinonia, fellowship, as it's used in Scripture, I would summarize this way. It's a deep, close, sacrificial commitment and connection with other Christ followers because of our common sharing in Christ's deep, close, and sacrificial commitment to us. That's where it starts. So that's a basic idea. I think we can hopefully agree that that's something we'd like, even though it sounds a little scary. How do you get it? How do you get koinonia, fellowship? Well, let me suggest that you do not get it here on Sunday morning. Other than just meeting the fellowship hall for some tea and cookies and visiting, I would just call that level one fellowship. And it's a good thing, but it is not that deeper level of fellowship that we long for and that really is going to draw people's attention to God and the truth of His good news. If you're here last Sunday, Ben preached about worship, about what we're doing here in lots of ways, and the one reason why you're not going to get that deeper fellowship here on Sunday morning is because that's not what we're here to do primarily. What are we here primarily to do if you're here last week? We're worship God. No matter how we feel, whether we like the person sitting next to us or not, or whether we had a bad day, we're here to worship God. That's primarily why we're here. And I do think that as you come together and you worship God and you focus on Him, He speaks to us, He encourages us, and we experience fellowship at a certain level. But that's not the primary purpose. The second thing is, let's just face it, you're all facing this way and looking at the back of other people's heads for most of the time that we're together. That's not the best way. I don't even have to go into a whole lot of psychology or whatever, but that's not the best way to create fellowship and community. There's too many people. There's too little time. The time is too structured. There's too little interaction, and it's not the purpose. So, I would totally encourage you, something Ben has talked about, to in the greeting time and after the service, to walk across the room and talk to somebody who you might not know or you might not normally connect with, and to use the cliche, extend the right hand of fellowship. Just greet them. Get to know them. Don't just fellowship with your close friends. That's a good thing. And if you're kind of a shyer person, that's more of a challenge. And if you're a newer person, that's a challenge. But I don't only challenge the people who are kind of here regularly. If you're kind of newer, if you're looking for a deeper connection, a good place to start, level one, is to stick around for a few minutes and talk to a few folks. It's a good thing. There are a lot of people who long for deeper fellowship and community and even criticize the church for not providing it, who come late and leave early, and they even miss that most basic level. So my next question, back to some crowd participation, how do you get this deeper level of fellowship and community? Well, here's my question, and you can shout out your answers. When did you last have it? When have you experienced, when and where have you experienced, you know, that sweet fellowship that my son had with his friends over breakfast or something even deeper? When have you felt like, man, I am connected to these people. They know me. They love me. I just enjoy being with them. They help me in my connection with God. And when have you had that? Small group Bible study. We're going to talk. Yeah, absolutely. Where else? Working at camp. Yeah. Lorene? Inviting people into your home. Yeah, excellent. We're going to talk about that. Sometimes that's challenging for us, but it's really valuable. Anything else? Youth conference. Yeah. Yeah, we'll talk about that in a minute too. This is awesome. I'm glad we're on the same wavelength because I had some of the same thoughts. Yep. Ladies' book club. Yeah. Nope, nope, nope. Not going there on the golf course. My goodness. We'll pray for you later, Dan. Yeah. Yeah. Let me just share what he just said. He volunteers at the hospital, and some of the deepest, most meaningful fellowship comes out of grief, grieving, being with somebody in that situation or being that way. And, you know, I'm paraphrasing, but that end of the spectrum is also where some of your deepest, richest fellowship comes from. Absolutely. Yeah. Yes?
Serving together.
Yeah, absolutely. And there's all kinds of ways to do that. Rob? Helping people on the streets, people in need, yeah, meeting needs. Yeah. Let me share three things, and you'll probably come up with more of them. What I want to say from this point on, I want to be really clear. Thus thinketh the pastor, not thus saith the Lord. I think the things that I'm going to say now you see illustrated in Scripture, and I think in lots of ways you see them commanded in Scripture, but because this is a kind of a more informal series and for time and all the rest, I kind of even want to get at what we just know in our hearts from experience. So where I think we experience that deeper fellowship, and I think it's all through Scripture, but I'm not going to go into all that right now, is when three things happen. It's a good Baptist sermon. 3 points. The first one is smaller groups. Everything you mentioned is smaller than what we're doing right now, right? Everything is a smaller group of people, youth group, Bible study, book club, ministering to people at the hospital or on the street, serving with the group of people. The one that didn't come up that I thought would come up was a short-term mission trip, which kind of wraps a lot of those things together. Youth conference, kind of connected. For me, youth group was one of the ones that came up. There is just something about the larger the group gets. Now look, we all have fellowship with each other, and we can pick that up at a certain level, but you're not going to go as deep with 150 people. It's just not going to happen. You only get that kind of closeness and connection with a smaller group of people. And that's why we have for years encouraged people to get into smaller kind of connected groups outside of Sunday morning, because Sunday morning doesn't provide all of those things. However, while some small groups, and I appreciated your comment, I've had this too, some small groups do have deep community. I've been in lots of small groups that didn't. I've been in lots of small groups where we met from 7 to 8:30 and we studied the Bible, and in some ways it was a smaller version of what we're doing now, where we just didn't have enough time together and it was pretty structured. We didn't really get to know each other. So it's not just Bible study, as good and important as that is. Randy Frazee wrote a book called Connecting Church, and he's like the guru of small groups for years. And he said at one point he realized that he and all the other staff in their church that was prided itself in being a church of small groups, everybody was a small group, they all started confessing they didn't want to go to their own small group. And they realized something is wrong, because we believe in small groups, but we're missing something. And so we're going to talk about that in a moment. There are other things. Small is the first step, but it's not the last step. The second thing is you need to have some time together. You need to have some time together doing some things beyond just a simple sort of structured, well, we meet, we study the Bible, we pray, we go home. You're not going to connect deep relationships. You might learn a lot of good information, but you're not going to develop deep relationships through that. So, some research, which I didn't bother to look up, but I remember reading it years ago, and my wife told me it's true, so it must be. What's the most important thing that a family can do together? One thing. Yeah, the Christian answer is pray. That's not the answer. Eat together. Have your meals together. It's actually, that's what the studies say. Families that eat and have their meals together, you know, if they pray at the meals, that's good. Pray. That's also good. That just takes you to another level. My dad told a terrible joke yesterday. He said, why did the dad who just walked into a, do you remember what it was? It was a big, crazy zoo. And he said, let's pray. And the wife said, we never pray. Like, why do you want to stop in this busy, crazy place and pray? And he said, well, I heard that the family that prays together stays together, and I don't want to lose you guys. So, anyways, eating together is huge. And that just sort of leads to the next thing. What's the second most important thing for families to do or for us to do together if we want to develop kind of community and fellowship? I'm just going to put it in my own words. Stuff. Normal stuff. So why is a youth conference so valuable? Some of it is the amazing content. Some of it is all that time you spend in the van on the way there and eating meals and sleeping in a church and finding out who snores terribly or whatever. I mean, there is just doing stuff together, unstructured, normal life, and eating together is a huge part of that. How did Jesus disciple and develop his little band of disciples? They just did everything together, right? And he had meals with people. And there's something about that culture that we know about hospitality and meals and breaking bread. But I think it's true in ours too. When you invite people into your home or when you share a meal, you are inviting them into your life in a different way. Mission trips, youth groups. You talked about the book club that the women have. I know this is true of the Bible study that meets on Thursday. They don't just meet and just read the book and discuss it or just do the study. They do other stuff together. One of my daughters bumped into the Thursday night study down at Kerrywood Nature Center, I think it was, this past Thursday. Thursday morning, yeah. So this idea, and parents know this hopefully, that you can't just have quality time unless you have quantity time. The quantity time leads to the quality time. So we need smaller groups that we do stuff together and not all spiritual. We should pray together. We should read the Bible and discuss it. We should encourage each other, not diminishing any of that. But we need to do more stuff together. One of the cliches that I didn't want to talk about today a little bit was the one that says, doing life together. And sometimes in church, we can overuse that phrase about doing life together. But we do need to do some of those things together as well. The third thing, and I think this is critical, and this was brought up by a number of you. We need to serve together. Somehow we need to be doing something for others. We need to be on mission together. I mean, why, when you're volunteering at the hospital and you're meeting with people who are crying and you're crying with them, why does that lead to deeper community? Well, somehow you're not thinking about yourself. You're serving others and you're blessing others. You're caring for others. And when you're doing that, particularly in any kind of a team, man, that draws you together because you need Jesus to show up. You need the fellowship of the Spirit and you need fellowship with one another, right? Youth groups, summer camps, mission trips, all of these things. You know, it's interesting when you talk about summer camp, do you know who develops the deepest community? It's not the campers. It's the staff. Do you know why? The staff were there for a couple weeks before, at least the camps I'm aware of, doing all this stuff together and trying to develop community. Doesn't really happen until the kids show up. Because it's when those rugrats are running around and you're pulling out your hair and dealing with bedwetters and all the rest of it, and you have to deal with that together, that community is a byproduct of serving others where you need Jesus and you need each other. Short-term missions, youth conferences, all kinds of things. Youth sponsors, this is the other one. I've talked to a few youth sponsors who are not youth sponsors anymore, and they long for the community that they had when they were youth sponsors. And it was because, you know, some of you youth are just rotters, and they just had to pray so hard and work so hard and debrief, and they fell in love with the kids, and they also developed this community with each other as youth sponsors. Sometimes I talk to people who have left ministry, whether it's youth sponsors or being on the church board, if you can imagine, or other areas of ministry in the church, and when I talk to them months or years afterwards, and I you know, how's it going or whatever, they say, you know, I miss the camaraderie in the community. And that surprises them because they didn't, in a sense, even realize they were having that while they were serving. They were there to serve. And they feel, I don't feel as connected as I used to. So, I don't know. We might have some discussion in a bit if we have time, and some of you might want to push back. But I think most of us know intrinsically that if we want to have that deeper fellowship, it doesn't happen here. It happens in smaller groups, where we spend some significant time together and where we're actually serving. And all of those things are biblical, by the way. We're called to do those things. But lots of us aren't nearly as connected and experiencing that as much as we should. These are not hard things. Smaller time and serving. Those don't require any particular amazing skills or gifts. But they do require some commitment and some sacrifice. I was chatting with somebody recently about this very topic, and he said, I'm so ready for that. I'm excited for that. I need that. And then he said in the next breath, unprompted by me, but I know that I'm going to struggle with that because I love my freedom. I love in, you know, whatever evening of the week, if I feel like going to a movie, I go. I don't want to be sort of tied down. If I want to go away on the weekend, if I like, I don't know if I, this is a person my age who's an empty nester, and he loves his freedom, and yet he longs for community and fellowship, and he realizes there's going to be a clash there. For others of you who have lots of little kids, you long for that kind of freedom, but right now your schedule is just booked up, and you're busy, and you're tired, and you have all kinds of commitments, but you long for that connection, and there's going to be a clash. It requires some kind of a commitment to do that. It's powerful. It's commanded. We all crave it. It's something we can all do. It's simple, but it's not easy. And it's not easy because it costs. That kind of deeper fellowship is a byproduct. You know, it's like you don't chase happiness. Happiness is a byproduct. You don't chase intimacy and fellowship and community. It's a byproduct of following Jesus. And when you follow Jesus, he leads you into fellowship with others, into serving other people, into depending on him. So we had a saying a while ago around here, growing by serving together, because we think that's the way you grow the best. You also experience community by serving together. So I want to end with a fellowship challenge. This is not an ice bucket challenge. You don't have to dump anything on your head or raise money or anything like that. You want it, you need it, God commands it, it makes a difference. So here's the challenge. F1, level 1, walk across the room. Stick around after service. Visit with some folks. Make a point of doing that. And for some, that's a big step. So take that step. Do that. F2 challenge. Do what Laureen talked about. Invite somebody over from your church. Invite another believer over. We're going to talk next week about inviting somebody who isn't from your church, but take the step. Invite somebody over. Or if they invite you over, accept the invitation. Sometimes it's really hard when you take the step of inviting somebody over and they go, no thanks, because I might have to give up my freedom. It might be awkward. Who knows? Invite somebody to do life with you. Invite somebody to do something you're going to do anyways. You're going to eat. Maybe you're going to go bowling. Maybe you're going to, go golfing or something. And you can invite somebody to do something you're already going to do and just join you in that. The third one is commit to being what I'm going to call a missional community. And a lot of small groups are missional communities. But we're using the language because missional and community talk about the two things that we really want to emphasize. We want people to be in deeper fellowship because they're doing something. Because they're pointed towards something like that. So let me just say, missional communities, they're not a small group. They're not a Bible study group. They are a small group. They often study the Bible or read a book or, you know, whatever. But they do other things as well. They might meet every week, but they wouldn't do the same thing every week. One week they might just get together and just have fun, eat a meal, and play games. Doesn't sound very spiritual. Pretty important. Sometimes they might get together and do the Bible study and prayer and encourage each other and hold each other accountable and all those things. And some weeks they might get together and just go to the food bank and just serve. Or maybe they'll adopt the mustard seed, what was the loaves and fishes, now the mustard seed, little commercial. Edith and I are going to be there tomorrow night and Friday night. You can come and help us if you want. We could use some help. There might be a missional community this fall form around trying to help people who need that kind of help and sort of be a mustard seed-based group. But we've got refugees moving into town. Our church has raised almost $30,000, and we're getting furniture donated. It's amazing. We don't have the family yet, but they're coming. We might want to have a group that says our mission is to serve and bless refugees. And besides the family that's coming that our church has sponsored, there's all kinds of families already here. And I know Megan and others are involved in trying to serve and bless them. Hope Mission has ministries that are going on in the local schools right around us. There might be a mission group that says we want to really kind of support the work of Hope Mission as they serve the children and the families in the neighborhoods in the north end of Red Deer. Or maybe just directly work with the schools. I know we've got some people here who do breakfast club and so on for the school just down the alley. Ben is going to talk a lot about this in the fall. And I want you to really prayerfully consider saying, I'm going to give a night a week to this. I'm going to be part of a missional community because I need it, because God commands it, because it makes a difference. And I already know Ben's nervous because I'm nervous too, that people are going to go, yeah, great, you know, we've heard this already. Great idea, we should do it, I'm too busy. Well, I'm telling you now because you got a couple of months. In fact, while Ben's on holidays or when Ben gets back, how awesome would it be if his inbox has a bunch of emails from some of you saying, sign me up for missional community, or I want to know more about missional community. How can I get involved, or give me some information? That'd be amazing. Not just for Ben. It'd be amazing for you. It'd be amazing for this church. It'd be amazing for the community around us. Because I just want you to imagine this. I want you to imagine the difference that it would make in the lives of other people, not us, but in the lives of other people, if every single one of us was involved in a group that had its target serving that people, that group who need help. I want you to imagine the difference it would make in our church if everybody in this church was involved in one of these kind of communities. You know, what kind of difference that would make in terms of our impact and our connection with each other. And I want you to imagine what difference it would make in your life if you had that kind of connection and that purpose. What would that do to your spirit, to your walk with God? I think it would make a huge difference. I think this is actually what church really is. I think that what we've just done here and what we're doing right now is really important, but it's not church. It's one aspect of church. It's the aspect of church that our culture has put most of the energy and the time and the effort into, and it's good, it's important. I've preached about that many times. But when I've met with some people who've been a part of a small group like what we're just talking about, they often say to me, I hope you're not offended, Rob, but my Wednesday night fellowship is more church than what we do on Sunday morning. And they expect me to be offended, and they're apologetic. And I go, no, that's biblical church. That's being church. That's churching each other. That's being church in the community. So I think it would be really exciting, and I invite you to that. So those are my challenges.